Well, greetings, everyone. We move on now past the days of unleavened bread. We need to do some serious thinking with regard to what we've been told during the days of unleavened bread. And now as we move toward the Feast of Pentecost, which will be here in just a matter of weeks. Following that will be the Fall Festival of Tabernacles and the Fall Holy Days. Very important. This year is moving along very rapidly. It's not that time is just evaporating. You know, every day is just 24 hours like it normally is. But we've got so much more coming at us all the time, it feels like time is flying by because you can't get it all done. Back at a time when things were more calm, you could take your time and get things done. You felt good about a day. But most of the time, you write an agenda down. You can't even get half the things done on the agenda that you had planned. It seemed like the day just evaporates. 24 hours, one day at a time. And there we were, and here we are. My, how that time does move along. As they say, it waits for no man. Well, what I'd like to do today is to cover an area that I hope you'll find helpful in your own personal struggles, because we all go through them. We all have the ups and downs. But this is something that I want us to really think in depth about, because it's so easy to just kind of get caught up with the routine of life. We all do it. I mean, when you stop and think about life itself, mankind has been questioning this subject from time immemorial. Ah, sweet mystery of life. You know, where did life come from? Was it brought about by aliens? Was it brought about by a meteorite that somehow fell to the earth and seeded the earth, and suddenly we all popped up like weeds on the earth, and here we are, lo and behold. No, none of that. The interesting thing that the scriptures reveal to us, and that's why we're here, to learn. In Romans 15:4, we're told we're to learn all the lessons of life, and we go through these lessons as we live the cycle of life. The book of Romans makes it very clear that God makes it a very strong pronouncement. He says, no flesh will glory in my presence. You cannot solve your problems. I can't solve mine. Nobody can solve their own personal problems apart from the source of life. I want you to think about this now, because what I'm going to tell you right here is the fact that unless there is a God, as revealed in the pages of the scripture, life as we know it has no meaning, no purpose, and we're not going anywhere except just live, eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you die and you are gone forever. Is that what you want to do? Be gone forever? That's not what I want, and I don't think you want that either. We have been given the greatest treasure, as we heard in the sermon, that treasure is spoken of in the scriptures. And the treasure that God has given us is what only God possesses. And I want to stress this very strongly, so I'll never forget this. Everything you have, I have, everything any human being has, is the result of the God of life, Almighty God, and through His Son, the Word, who brought it all into existence, who gives us meaning and purpose to life, because life is only in the possession of God. It doesn't come from non-life. It doesn't come by accident. And before God ordained the things that were to be ordained, there was nothing but God. And you and I are taken back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, because you and I need points of reference. Without a point of reference, you can't understand what's going on. And when people come into the latter part of the years of life and you don't know what has gone on before, you don't have a complete picture. And the only one who can give us a complete picture to help us understand is God Himself. And so He tells us, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I'll tell you from the beginning, Genesis, and I'll take you all the way to the end, the book of Revelation. From this book, the Holy Scriptures, we find the plan of God outlined and the answer to the question, the mystery, where did life come from? It came from God, who in the beginning created time, matter, and space. He created it all. He put the heavens and the earth together. He put everything that was necessary to bring about something he desired to accomplish, and that was to bring forth children for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in his writings that the whole world that we live in right now is groaning. It is hurting, and you and I are groaning right with it, and we're hurting right with it. And why is that? Because the world is under a tremendous curse, a curse that is called sin. And you and I, as we came into this world, just learned all the things that we learned by what we were exposed to. And so we never really understood what this life was all about. Nobody could tell us. Some people say it's this, other people say it's that. And it wasn't until God reached down in our individual lives and touched our lives in a way that was unique. I can only say it is in the hands of God, because we all ask the question, why me? Because there was something about each and every one of us that God saw and said, I can develop this one here as a son and daughter of God now. The rest I may not be able to deal with until a later part in time. So this is very important, because it gives you meaning and purpose to who am I? Well, God tells you who you are. He tells you who you are, what you are, why you are male and female, why he put you on this earth. And he says, I've placed you on a divine course of action. You're living on a spaceship like nothing else in space that is designed to provide everything you need to succeed in your physical life, and everything you need when I intervene in your life to give you my spirit so that you can accomplish your divine purpose in life. Most people don't know what life's all about. So if you don't know what life's all about, what do? You go to bed, you get up in the morning, you eat, you shower, you go to work, you do the same old, same old, same old, same old. You do it in your 20s, you do it in your 30s, you do it in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, however long God so graciously grants you life. And what is your life? Apart from God, your life is nothing. Nothing. Because you and I are but dust of the ground, and we don't amount to anything apart from God himself. And if God had not loved us and provided all this for us, there would be no future worth living. Why do you think people are just dropping out of life? Why do you think they're so filled with pain and suffering and heartache? They're drugging themselves silly. They don't understand what it's all about. You, by the grace of God, have been given a certain amount of insight. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But God does have the answers. And he makes it very clear to us in the scriptures as we study that your purpose in this life, as we know in Matthew 6:33, is seek first the kingdom of God. Well, you got to know what a kingdom is. You got to know and understand, is God going to replace the kingdoms of the earth? You got to do some studying. All of us have had to do it. We just don't kind of have this emotional la-la-land type of understanding of God. He gives us specifics. He helps us and gives us answers to the questions that torment a lot of people on this earth. Today, people don't even know, am I a man? Am I a woman? What am I? They're all screwed up in their heads. The Bible makes it very clear. Adam came first. Eve came second. They're to be a divine team together, ultimately in the plan of God. He's working with a man and a woman, training and getting them ready for this glorious kingdom which is to come. Now, if God had not created all the things that he did, you and I would have nothing to do, would we? No place to go, nothing to see. You wouldn't see a beautiful sunset. You wouldn't see a beautiful sunrise. You wouldn't see Alaska and say, wow, that is gorgeous, the last frontier up there. You wouldn't see these marvelous animals and creatures. And what did Jesus say? Aren't you worth more than all of these? You see those birds, you see them out there digging around like they're for the word. Who provided all the worms for them and all the other little buggies that are running around out there? And these birds with these marvelous manners, they go about and you sit there and you're enthralled by these things God has created. You're just enthralled by them. And yet you and I are the greatest summation of God's handiwork. And it took all these things that we talk about, systems. Our bodies are loaded with systems, digestive system, nervous system, circulatory system, and on it goes. And it takes all these things to do what? Bring you into existence so that you can live life. Take away any of those things, and suddenly your life is impaired. You cannot see. You cannot hear. You cannot taste. Because all these gifts from God were from Him so that you could relate to the world that He created, to smell the beautiful flowers and all the things that God has created. Ask anybody who is limited in some of these things, and they'll tell you. Their life is impaired. How many people are sick and their life is impaired because of different things? So you know as well as I do, we look around and we see what's happened in this world, and our hearts cry for our fellow human beings because they have no clue as to what this life was all about, why it was given. And so all they can do to make the best of this is to go and try to get along as best they can. They maybe try this, they may try that. But here's the thing that people will do as they live life. They will love many things. They will love many things. Now, God has commanded us in His scriptures that we are to love Him. But a lot of people don't love God. They love things. And yet God is the author of these things. So some of these scriptures, I'm going to give you three scriptures now for you to jot down for your benefit. Check them out later and you'll see what I'm saying. They all reference the same thing. Matthew 22, verse 27. Matthew 22, 37. Mark 12, 30. Mark 12, 30. And Luke 10, 27. Luke 10, 27. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might and strength. But what do people do? They love many other things. God has told us in Scripture that we are to focus and love Him. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. And here's the kind of world we find ourselves living in. We hear it every day in the news. You can't get away from it. This know also that in the last days, so the time frame has now moved into the last period of man's days and destiny on this earth before God takes over and begins to change the dynamics of the world in which we live. And we're living in perilous times. Oh, yes, you hear the news, and they're talking about missiles in flight. We're talking about potential trade war. We're talking about this and that kind of problem. Everything seems to be a problem today and getting worse. And so it's perilous times shall come. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It goes on, talks about covetous, boasters. All these things are here. It shows you how people are thinking today, what you run into. And then it comes right on up and says, lovers of pleasure and more than lovers of God. Notice, they love pleasure. Well, we'll see some of these things spelled out here because I'm going to go through this now. And I want to take you through some things to think about. What I've entitled this sermon to be is Dangerous Love Affairs You Must Avoid. Dangerous love affairs you must avoid. People love, as I say, many different things. But in the study of the Word of God, it tells us that we are to focus our love and our attention on God. Paul talked about that. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. And when we discover that love, that God has an unconditional love for us, and that He's always waiting for us to come back to Him, to see with the help of His Spirit guiding us where we have strayed, where we have gone wrong, and then we come back to Him in repentance, He's right there waiting for us to apply His grace, through Jesus Christ on all of our lives. We're a very special creation to God. We're not just the average person. We look like we're just average people out there, but there's something quite different about all of us, and it was designed by God through his calling. Now, if you listen to the Bible and follow the biblical example, let's take some quick examples of this thing about love and how it's very important that you don't get caught up in dangerous love affairs, because people love many things. People use that expression, oh, I love my car, or I love my house, or I love this, or I love that. They love many things. It may be just, I like this, but they put this added superlative, I love this. And we've all done that. We've all had things we've loved. But as we grew up, we didn't know that we were to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our strength and might. We had to learn that. And so God is teaching us these things because it's what's required if we are to be a part of the divine family of God. And so his word of God, his precious scriptures, have been designed and preserved for our learning so that we can go and have case histories and understandings, and we can learn from these things without having to get hit in the face with the problems ourselves. Unfortunately, we don't listen. And so many of us have to go through certain problems and difficulties to get the message that God is trying to convey. And he's got to work with everybody on different levels because not everybody sees it on the same level. What God wants you to do is to be like a child, to learn. A child wants to learn. And we're to be God's children. He wants us to learn the right way, the God way of living life. And so what we see in the scripture as we go back and study, for example, in the Old Testament, I'll give you some examples very quickly, how you can get in trouble when you have a dangerous love affair. I think most of us are familiar with a man who was a Nazarite servant of God. He was a mighty man, a judge of Old Testament Israel. He helped protect the Israelites from the Philistine warriors that were constantly raiding the land at the time. His name was Samson. Now, Samson was quite a guy. He's got a marvelous story. Most of us think of him because of his strength. But where did he get that strength? When you read the scriptures carefully, you realize it was God who was with him, who gave him that strength and the wherewithal to be the mighty judge that he was against the Philistines. In the process of time, Samson, who had victory after victory after victory, driving the Philistines crazy, because he was, you know, just with the jawbone of an ass, like it said, he just took and he just flat wiped out hundreds of men, just kept slaughtering them left and right. And this is the, they were scared to death of Samson. But Samson had a weakness, and that weakness had to be in the female form. Her name was, like Tom Jones used to sing his song, Oh, Delilah. Oh, yes, Delilah. Now, he had plenty of beautiful young women in the house of Israel that he could have gone to from his own people. But he started dancing around with the Philistine women because he got caught up in the fancy. Well, story, I'm not going through the whole story, but make the story short. Finally, he ends up with Delilah. And you remember what the basic element there was. They had already seduced her, the leaders of the Philistines, to do what? Find out his source of strength, that we can get him, bring him down. Remember this, you have a source of strength. Don't ever let the enemy undermine your source of strength to bring you down. You're going to have to remember, because he was told, now don't tell anyone where your source of strength was. But Delilah comes along, she gets her payback from the evil powers that be, and they say, you do that, you know, we'll give you this and that and what have you. So she comes and, Samson, what's the power of you? Where do you get all this power that you have? Oh, well, you know, if you take this and you tie me up with these vines and everything, and then all of a sudden, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He breaks it off and disrobes him, you know, he tears him up. But then the one time she begins to say, Samson, if you love me, you would tell me. You don't love me because you have made a mockery of me, in essence. You keep telling me this is your source of strength. But see, finally he caves. The story shows he caves. And once he caved, what happened? He says, all right, let me tell you. I'm a Nazarite. You can't cut my hair. If you do that, I'm in trouble. He falls asleep in her lap. Clip, clip, clip. You know the rest of the story. And what happens? Philistines are upon you, Samson. He rises up like he always had done before, except this time when he went out the door, God wasn't with him. You see, you have to cherish having God with you. You got to thank him for being with you always. Thanking him for the power that he uses to preserve your life in a very dangerous and a wicked world. And it's growing more so, and we're going to need him more than ever before. Well, it cost him. He repented in the end. He realized that he had made a terrible, terrible mistake. He repented. He was forgiven. But it cost him his life because he no longer had his eyes. They put his eyes out. So he no longer could see the creation of God. He no longer could see Delilah, whom he thought he loved, and she betrayed him. So that story is there for our learning. Following Samson's terrible debacle, we move along to another individual, phenomenal, who gained tremendous blessing from God. His name, Solomon, the king, who came after King David and was destined to have one of the most awesome, small but still a microcosm of the peaceful kingdom of God. And he had peace during his reign. And he did what? He did fine. And what sent him on the right track was what he did in the beginning. And what he did in the beginning is he prayed to God and he says, God, my Father, he says, Almighty Yahweh, you have put me right here in presence over your people. They're such a big nation, and who am I? I'm just, I don't know how to guide these people and tell them. And God was so impressed with that because he didn't ask for gold and silver and, you know, long life and everything else, which most of us would have done. And he said, because you've done that, I'm going to grant you your prayer, your request. And on top of that, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. So he had a kingdom like no other kingdom. But as the years wore on, see, this is the warning, the lesson now. As the years go by, there was a weakness that showed up in Solomon. It said he loved many women. Now, that's easy to understand. There's a lot of beautiful women in this world. And, of course, the kings had always the best of the best, you know. These kings didn't go down and get the average person. They wanted the most beautiful women to represent their kingdom. And so that's what happened. He had many women, and as the years went by, they began to work on him. Solomon, you've got this beautiful temple to your God. What about temple to my God? And so he begins to cave. He starts building temples to their gods, pagan gods, what God said not to do. And the bottom line there is, it says in the end, here's the lesson. And those many women turn Solomon's heart from God. Turned him away from God. And there's all kinds of speculation and things about what he was involved in, and I'm not going there. My point being, basically speaking, he turned away from God. The lesson that you and I can't afford to turn away from God. We need him in order to survive. He is the source of life. You can't understand life apart from God. That's why it's a mystery to everyone. It only comes from God, who literally radiates life and gives each of us a portion of life on loan from him. And it's only on loan because when those days that are appointed, where does it go? Well, like Jesus said, and into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And it went back to God until God raised him from the grave. And that's what he's going to do for all the saints of God. And they're going to rise up at a future time. And the word of God is true about this. So all of this is there. And then, of course, the big one that you all know about, you heard. And the Bible does not whitewash these things. It's there for our learning. King David, a man after God's own heart. And we know he's going to be in the kingdom of God because God said he's going to be the prince ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. But what happened? As he finally got to his high point, he did something very foolish. Number one, he numbered Israel, where God says, no, you don't go for your military, you don't. I am the one who will defend you. You don't number Israel. That was a no-no for kings because they relied on their military that way instead of God. And God did not want that for his people. He would fight for them. Then, of course, something else happened. He found a beautiful woman again in his life, but she belonged to another man, and that was a no-no. That caused a problem. Then he got the situation more compounded, as you know, and then moved and tried to cover it up to allow the husband to be killed in military conflict. But it all backfired. And finally he came to repentance when Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man." Now see, when it was presented to him with objectivity, he could see it. He says, that man is worthy of death. But he couldn't see that prior to that. Only when he saw it in a story projected in objectivity. And then when Nathan said, you are the man. You're the one who did this. It just devastated him. And once that happened, he cried out to God in Psalm 51. His sins were forgiven. But what is the lesson? Once you start down that wrong path, sins can be forgiven, but I'll tell you, the after effect is terrible. He had a dysfunctional family in which, you have to read it yourself, the problems were just horrific. Well, all of that is indicative of what can happen when we get sidetracked with dangerous love affairs. And we're going to talk now more specifically about them because there's a lot of them. I'm only going to cover a small handful with you today just to whet your appetite to make you be aware of the fact that these things are real and they're written for our learning. In this world, we must be on guard that we don't fall prey to these dangerous love affairs where our heart and our love should be on God because he's the source of all things to which we should be so grateful. But if we leave him out of the equation, you can't give any sense or meaning to life. And that's where the vast majority of people are. And so what do? They plug the holes. They've got all these holes in their minds, so they plug it with drugs. What can I do here? What can I do there to make me happy? And so, you know, you hear the songs. We promised each other forever. Forever didn't last too long. Why? Because there was no dedication, no principles to live by. That's why the truth of God is so precious for us. So the very first thing that we want to look at now, this afternoon, the very first thing that people can get caught up in is what I call the love for the praise of men. The love for the praise of men. That can also be for women. I mean, this is a broad area. Our praise should be for God, and we should be wanting the praise of God, because what happens when we come to the end of the road? What are you and I hoping? We hoping? Oh, please, may it be so. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the praise of God. The praise of men won't go very far. It's temporary. And so in John chapter 12, let's go to the book of John chapter 12 and see what we have here that we can glean. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. Verse 42 shows that, again, the Pharisees, they were very much interested in the praise of men. And Jesus called them out on that. In verse 43, where he says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." So that's what we have to be careful of, that people don't flatter us and give us all the kind of praise. They could be using that to get a handle on a situation where they could maybe do just the opposite of what you think is going to happen. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in the Christian world. People say, I'm a Christian. I would never do that to you. And yet, how many people have been stabbed in the back by a quote-unquote good Christian? Because there's a difference between a genuine Christian and professing Christians. And there's a lot of professing Christians out there today. No, the praise of men can blind your eyes and keep you from understanding the things of God. And there's a lot of people out there today that are willing to follow after the praise of men. Even when you do good works, in Matthew 6 and verse 1, when good works are being done, people want to be recognized. That's why they do a lot of what they do. God says, just do your good works. Don't worry about whether people see it or not. Just go about doing the good things you know you're supposed to do. We're to follow the example of Jesus. And what did he always do? He set the example for us that we should love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. He says, I don't do anything of myself except what the Father tells me to say, the Father tells me to do, that's what I do. The praise of men is what people use when it comes to social position, when people want to get up the ladder, so to speak. They'll say things and do things. And don't kid yourself, that happens even in the church of God. It's happened over the years in the church. We've seen what we call politickers in the church. People who will do what? Oh, they'll say all kinds of nice things. They just kind of saunter up to the minister or whoever they think is in power or whoever they think's in charge, where God says, look, you're all in the same boat. Just love one another. Your first commitment is to God, not to human beings. You have to understand that and keep that always in the forefront of your mind. Now, again, the praise of men comes in many different ways. I won't go through all the ramifications of that, but it is something we have to guard against because we have a world where people are flatterers. They cling to us in the end time, we're told, with flatteries. Oh, I love to be a part of God's church. Well, did you ever remember where the Apostle Paul said, I had troubles here, I had troubles there, and I also had trouble with false brethren? People who came into the church who were false, had all the right answers, said everything, looked good and looked very fine, but yet they were not with you and they were not on the same page. Why? They're gone. They were there for whatever period of time when it no longer justified their reason for being there. They're gone. We're called to what? Put your shoulder to the plow, don't look back, and keep moving forward all the days of your life. And if you do that and you endure to the end, you will be saved, God says. And that's what we all want to be. We want to be a part of that saving grace of God. All right, the number two dangerous love affair that people get caught into is the love of money. The love of money. Boy, are we hearing news and scandals and all kinds of things today about all these things that people are involved in for money. Hush money, payoff monies. It comes in all different forms. All you have to do is listen carefully and you'll hear what exactly 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And here we see that 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. This is a problem that many people get caught up in this world because, like the proverb says, you know, money answers all things. So people think, well, if I just get a lot of money, everything will be great. God gives us enough to provide for our needs. He wants us to be content. Remember years ago, Pet Milk used to have an advertisement. They have contented cows, but people aren't content. People are always upset, always wanting more. So here we have a situation where the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, he says, it is for the love of money, or a love of money, that is the root of all evil. In other words, all kinds of problems develop because of that, which while some coveted after, okay, that becomes idolatry. When you covet, that's the 10th commandment, breaking the first commandment, which breaks all of them, in essence. And so he goes on to say, follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. That means you have to go after it. It's not going to come to you. You have to go after it. God lays out the terms, the conditions, and he says, this is what you have professed as a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, it should define what our life is. You know, if you don't have God in your life, at the end of life, as when it finally comes to that point, what does your life represent? Nobody knows who you are, what you are, or where you're going to be. You're just out of the picture and gone. There's only one person who knows who you are, what you are, and he's got his eyes trained on you even if you're in the grave. He knew exactly where to raise his own beloved son. He knew the grave he was in and took him right up and brought him back to life. Jesus knew where Lazarus was and says, Lazarus, come forth. Only a God of life can give life. A God of death cannot. And that's what Satan is. He is a God of death. And those that follow him end up dead. He can't give what he hasn't got. And so God wants us to always understand that, how much we should be appreciative of God of all things for what he does. And he provides enough resources for us that we should not be worried about what we're going to eat and what we're going to have to wear and so forth. The danger is that when you get oodles of money, and boy, I'll tell you today, you've got Mega Millions, lottery, all these things constantly out there. Publishing Clearinghouse, that if you get the knock on the door and the roses and they come, you're going to live like you wouldn't believe because you're going to have all this money. Where are those people really? I see those advertisements, but I don't buy that. I don't think they have that. But anyway, that's just one person's thought. What I do see is that people who get covered up in this kind of thing, they end up in terrible sorrow. Their families ended up distraught. There's problems. There's people who try to steal their family members. Why? Because they want to hold them for ransom. You got all that money. You just won that Mega Millions. There are things like that that can create tremendous problems where God says, just work. Put away for the rainy day. Be thankful for what you've got. If God blesses you with much, you're accountable for much and use it wisely. But again, to say, I'm just going to dedicate my life, I'm going to just live for money, that's a poor substitute because it can't give you eternal life. Yeah, you can think, well, I've got all this money, at least I can have what I want. And that's what people do. They do it because they love money, because that'll get them a car, a house, a this, a that, vacations. And it's all physical. And once it's gone, it's gone. Enjoy it while you got it. That's why God tells young people in Ecclesiastes 11, he says, don't be sitting around worrying about the future and, you know, what's going to happen to me? Hey, enjoy the gift of life if you're a young person. Live your life. But know that God is going to call you into account just like he's going to do mom and dad and everybody else. Nobody gets off the hook on this. There's no freebie on this one. Everyone is accountable to God for what God and God alone has given to us. So do we tell him every day as we wake up in the morning, thank you, dear God, for this beautiful sunrise. Thank you for my eyes to be able to see this day before me. Thank you for my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for family, for my beloved wife and my husband. All these things are important. And we all know what it's like when we see something we love fade from the scene and it's not there anymore. We know something has happened. Life has departed. That's why we have to run to God, because he's the only source who can restore life to those whom we love. And he's going to do that very thing. He's going to bring the greatest day of joy and happiness to those that look to him for the right and proper result. All right. We gave you there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, This comes to the third important area of a dangerous love affair, and that has to do with the love of pleasure. The love of pleasure. Now, all of us are wired by God's grace for pleasure. I mean, you don't want to eat a meal that makes you sick. You want to eat a meal that just after you finish it, say, oh, man, that was absolutely delicious. And why do you have taste buds back there? Because God wants you to taste good things. He wants you to have all the good things that he has created. But he wants you to use them wisely and in harmony with his laws. But the love of pleasure today has gone wild in the lives of so many people. That's why 2 Timothy 3, verse 4 talks about this pleasure. They've gone pleasure mad today. Pleasure is not wrong. God wants us to enjoy the good things of life, but he doesn't want us to set our hearts on pleasure. He wants us to set our heart on him who provides the pleasure to us. For example, notice what we live in today. The sense of the world around us is that the pleasure that most people are seeking is sensual pleasure. Sensual pleasure. And that sensual pleasure is made manifest by some of the things we see today. You can watch on television today certain things that would have been 20 years ago verboten, but accepted by people in the whole mass. Programs like Grey's Anatomy, Sex in the City. I don't want to know what's Sex in the City. Why do people want to know about Sex in the City? They want to see immorality in action. That's what they want to see. And so they know that, and they cater to those sensual needs. And then you have desperate housewives. How in the world did they get desperate? What caused them to be desperate? And so you get tuned into that, and usually you know where that goes. Then you have, this not so much for the older generation, but the younger generation gets hooked up on VH1. How about sexy videos? Sexy videos that show you things that you shouldn't, certain moves and certain actions that really are not very becoming to a godly person. But it's the way we go today. God has called us to follow the example of Christ, but we are living today where even many people who claim to be believing Christians in the world we live in, they are living their carnal lives. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We hope we're going to go to heaven, but we don't even know if that exists. Because today people are either agnostics, they don't want to believe in God, they're atheists. What is the truth? You see why Jesus said you've got to study to show yourself approved to God? The scripture cannot be broken. God has set it up in such a way that you can't break the scriptures. You may think there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible, but that's not true. God does not contradict himself. He shows us exactly the way it is. It's our job to fit the pieces of the puzzle together with his spirit. And God does that. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Please remember, folks, pleasure is not wrong. God says in the future he is going to have pleasures at his right hand forevermore. God wants to give us so many pleasurable experiences in the eternal sphere of life that you can't even begin to imagine it. You can't wrap your mind around it because we're so physical. We're so limited in our capacity. But he prophesies these things, and he doesn't lie. Now, what he goes on to say is that in that pleasurable state of affairs, he says, use it, but don't abuse it. Whatever God gives, use it, but don't abuse it. Now, the fourth love affair, dangerous love affair, and this is one we all need to be very much mindful of. It's the one whereby we love ourselves. We act like we are God by the decisions we make rather than listening to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about this. And he says, for there was an individual, his name was Demas. And Demas was a servant of God. He worked with the Apostle Paul. But notice what he said here in verse 10. He says, for Demas has done what? Has forsaken me. And why did he do that? Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Credence unto Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, isn't that interesting? Here are individuals who are serving with the Apostle Paul. Demas led the way. It says he loved the world. Now, whether those other individuals followed, it seems to indicate there might be a path there where they followed as well and broke off with the Apostle Paul and went back to the world in which they came. Definitely Demas did. It says, having loved the world. See, that's a dangerous love affair. If you want to have God, but you still want this world and all this world has to offer, God says you can live in it, participate in all the good that's here because God put it there for that reason. But stay away from the bad. Stay away from all appearance of evil. Now, that's where a lot of people are getting hung up today, because they want to be like everybody else. You and I, dear brethren, we're not called to be like everybody else. If that shocks you, well, get shocked. God has called you to do something far greater, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to follow him and what he advocates, not what the world advocates. So that does what? It means we're going to listen to what he says, because he said, my sheep hear my voice. And what do you hear from Jesus? It's recorded in the scriptures through the disciples who became the apostles, plus all the Old Testament examples that are written for our learning. No, the Lord does what? He forbids us to get involved and go back to the world. He doesn't want us to go back to the world. He called us out of the world. We got to live in it, but he doesn't want us to suffer like the world is suffering. If we want to do what the world does, get ready for suffering. And the reason we suffer as we do is because we live in it and it bumps up against us and it affects us, if not directly, indirectly. But it's there and you can't get away from it. Why? Revelation 12:9. Satan the devil that deceives the whole world. You have to constantly be alert to his deceptions. The Apostle Paul knew that. That's why he told the people in Corinth. He says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What is his main device? What's he trying to do? Undermine your conversion so that you'll go back to the world. Who controls the world? Who's the god of this world? Satan the devil. What did Pharaoh want to do? Bring the Israelites back into slavery? What did we just celebrate? God's festivals, delivering us from slavery? We live in the world, but he doesn't want us to be mentally, emotionally, or physically in any way a slave to this world. What do you hear, dear brethren, from so many advertisements today? People are suffering from every kind of addiction under the sun. Question, are we addicted to things we don't even realize ourselves? Have we been fooled by the devil? Are we embracing ourselves in things that we shouldn't be embracing in? May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear, both spiritually and physically. Because none of us are so great. Remember, Demas was with Paul. Oh, if I could have just been with Paul, I'm sure I'd have been a strong Christian. Well, I'm sure Demas thought he was on the right track to begin with, but something happened and he wanted to go back to the world. Well, what have we witnessed? We have people who pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ and God, and they got baptized, and lo and behold, what happened? It's time to go put up the Christmas tree. It's time to go get those eggs for the bunny. And all these things begin to realize, what kind of foolishness is out there? You've been called to see the light. And the light does what? It dispels darkness. And God wants us to be able to see and see clearly. So let's take a look at a few more scriptures here that shows that the present world we live in is a godless world, and it's under just condemnation by God. He wants the world to come back to him, but he knows the world is fighting him every step of the way. And because of their choices, certain things have to come their way. They're going to have to learn through what they go through, just the way so many other human beings have gone before. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him who spoke, it says, how much more those individuals in the future? He says, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Somebody is speaking to us from heaven. How does he communicate? Right here in this book, the Holy Bible. And that's how we hear the words of Jesus while he is on the throne next to God the Father. And then it says, and this word, once more, signifies the removing of the things that are shaken, things that are made, and things which cannot be shaken, may remain. In other words, this world is going to go through as Jerry Lee Lewis used to sing, a whole lot of shaking is going to go on, but not the kind of shaking that meant. He's going to shake this world to its foundations. And God is going to have to be the source of everything that we depend on. It says, wherein we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You see, the God's kingdom is one that cannot be moved. It says, and have grace hereby that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, we don't hear that in the world today. We don't see God. If you go back and realize when God took the Israelites and they were at the foot of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, when God let loose on top of that mountain, those people were scared to death. They said, oh, no, don't let God speak to us. Let Moses speak to us or we're all dead men. Coming in the presence of God is quite an experience. We all know of God, but none of us have ever seen him in that mode and that action. And he is going to do what he promised he was going to do to this world in the end time. Let's take a look at one final scripture, Luke chapter 10, the book of Luke chapter 10. And let's begin in verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, and behold, there was a certain lawyer who stood up. And what was the purpose of this lawyer? To tempt him. So Jesus was being tempted by a real shrewd lawyer who was very skillful with words. So you and I have to be very careful ourselves that we're never led astray by somebody who's a slick operator with words, because there's a lot of them out there. And they can use the King's English in a way that you and I can't. And they're very skilled at it. But he goes on to say, what is written in the law regarding as you read it? And he answered in verse 27, and he says, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, every human being is involved in this whole exercise of life. And what God wants us to understand is that he is the orchestrator of life. And so the answer that comes back, it says, for he was willing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then he goes on to say, your fellow human beings. They're in the same boat you're in. But see, he was trying to justify himself as opposed to telling the truth. Jesus always gave the truth. And what he wants us to understand is that we are to be completely in a, if I were to use the term, if this is the proper way to say it, God wants us to be madly in love with him. I mean, I hear these things with human beings, you know, I just love him, I just love her, I'm madly in love. God is saying, I want you to be madly in love with me like I'm madly in love with you. And I have not only created you for destiny, I've given you my son so that you can have your sins forgiven and you can be in my kingdom forever. And I will always be appreciative of our fellow elder, Mr. Mike Richardson, saying something that he has said that I think really rings true. Thank you, God, for loving us, for teaching us your ways, so that we can learn to love you in return. And dear brethren, I hope you and I will really work hard at becoming madly in love with our God, who's given us a future beyond words to describe. May God bless each and every one of us as we strive in that area.